Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Qala Allahu azza wa jal fi kitabihi al-majid, ba'da a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, wa laqad karramna bani adam. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, we find ourselves here at the other side of the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan is a time of profound blessing, and it is a time of coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, engaging in the worship of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, the reading and the study of the book of Allah, fasting for the sake of Allah, giving charity in the way of Allah. And we long for, we anticipate, we look forward to the month of Ramadan. For months leading up to the month of Ramadan, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to reach the month of Ramadan. And then we find ourselves in the blessed month. And once we find ourselves there in the month of Ramadan, then all of our efforts, all of our attention, all of our time, all of our energy is dedicated to making the most of that month and the most of that opportunity. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us, gave us the tawfiq and the ability and the guidance to do whatever it is that we were able to do in the month of Ramadan, to achieve whatever we were able to achieve in the month of Ramadan. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. Is there room for improvement? There will always be room for improvement. But what's very important at this particular juncture for us to do is for us to understand and appreciate whatever tawfiq, whatever guidance, whatever ability Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us. Wa ma tawfiqi illa billah. That my ability to do good only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That in shakartum la azidannakum. That if you are grateful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I shall increase you. And so we are grateful that Allah gave us the ability to worship, to fast, to read Quran, to give charity, to donate, to do all the good things that we did during the month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in that ability. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana. وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَابِ. That our Lord, our Master, do not turn our hearts away from the guidance after you have granted it to us. And O Allah, bless us and grant us as a gift your mercy and the ability to do more. Indeed, you are the constant giver of gifts. So we appreciate and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the acceptance. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. O Allah, accept from us whatever good we were able to do, and we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the ability to remain steadfast. فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ. As the Prophet was told multiple times in the Qur'an, twice in the Qur'an, that remain steadfast upon what you have been commanded to do. So our focus now switches to not only just praying for the acceptance, but striving for consistency and steadfastness, that we are able to maintain the good that we gained during the month of Ramadan, and for inshallah even more guidance and more tawfiq going forward. So it's very important to focus on that and to have that kind of a mindset going forward, because there are two extremes, and both extremes are problematic, spiritually speaking. One extreme is that we are so complacent and self-congratulating, in the sense that we were able to do all of this and I achieved it and I'm done with it, because that's going to lead to us, dropping off and losing whatever we gained during the month of Ramadan. The other extreme is we are so, a certain amount of regret is good. But if we start to fall into a negative space where we start to despair from the mercy of Allah, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله, as Allah forbids us from despairing from His mercy, then that will also lead to a very negative state that will once again inhibit our ability to maintain what we gained and for us to be able to grow from there. So it's important to have this balance in the middle where we can identify where our shortcomings are, but we remain hopeful in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can push forward in a very focused, concentrated, strong way. And so that's just a note that I wanted to give about the very first Jum'ah that we have here, the very first Friday that we have here, post-Ramadan and after the month of Ramadan. It also goes without saying that this Ramadan was a very unique Ramadan and a very challenging one. And we hope and pray, as many people have been communicating, that in spite of the challenges, we were able to really benefit during this month of Ramadan by focusing ourselves onto our relationship with Allah. And as you know, things are constantly changing out in the world, some places, some people might start to be able to return to some of their activities and maybe even go to the masjid and attend Jum'ah. In many places, people are not going to be able to do so. But that focus must remain the same. That whether we are in the masjid or whether we are at home, that the goal and the objective is to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to connect to our Lord. And let's maintain the focus of that, because that ultimately is the solution. That somebody could be in the middle of the masjid, in the middle of a giant congregation, listening to a very eloquent sermon and listening to beautiful recitation. But if their heart is disconnected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's all in vain. As the Prophet ﷺ tells us in a hadith that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبَلُ دُعَاءً مِنْ قَلْبٍ غَافِلٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept the call, the prayer, the supplication that comes from a heart that is neglectful and that is not focused on Allah, that is devoid of the remembrance of Allah. So it's very important that whether we are in the masjid or even if we are still at home, that we remain connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that we are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembering Allah. Those were a few of the things that I wanted to mention about just the fact that this is the first Friday of the month of Shawwal. Now, obviously, as a part of our deen, is to address our realities and to address what is going on with us. And one of the primary blessings and the benefits of having the Quran and having the life of the Prophet ﷺ, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Taraktu fikum amrain," I leave you with two resources. That لَن تَضِلُّ مَا تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا, you will never lose your way so long as you hold on to these two resources. These two sources of guidance. كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةُ نَبِيِّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم, the book of Allah, the Qur'an, and the way of His Prophet and His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. That Islam is a solution to what ails humanity. And Islam is our lens through which we can see what goes on in our world and in our lives. So it's no secret that this past week, especially these last few days, have been a very, very difficult, a very challenging time here in this country. And there have been challenges and difficulties before. And they are different challenges and difficulties are going on all over the world. But just speaking about the more immediate impact of what has transpired the last few days, from people horrifically witnessing, right, watching, seeing the video footage and witnessing the brutal murder of a human being in broad daylight in front of eyewitnesses. Being recorded. I saw the footage and I was absolutely just rattled and shaken by it, as many people probably were. And just as a note, referring and deferring to our mental health experts and advisors in that capacity, that if somebody feels like that is not something that they can witness, then they don't need to necessarily feel obligated or burdened to actually watch or witness. But nonetheless, watching and witnessing just the latest in a series of, you know, brutal murders and violence towards citizens and towards civilians at the hands of law enforcement is just very, very disturbing and very, very upsetting. And I first wanted to talk about that sentiment. The Quran, and I wanted to offer a little bit of a disclaimer. I'm not a psychologist, a therapist, a mental health expert. And so my comments here will not necessarily be focused in that regard. We have experts in that realm to whom we turn to and we talk to and that we consult with. Even one of our own instructors, Aqalam, is a licensed therapist. So those are the individuals who are more suited to comment on those types of matters. And I will not be doing so. Secondly, I'm not an expert in, you know, things of a political nature. I don't work in policy. I don't have a background in law or legality or policy or government. And therefore, I do not speak very authoritatively in those matters. I do not speak authoritatively in those matters because that is not my realm of study and my realm of focus, let alone being an expert. What my area of focus and what my area of work and study is Islamic studies. The Quran, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fiqh, usul, aqidah, tafsir, hadith, sirah, tazkiyah, tarbiyah. That's my area of study. I once again would not venture to say that I'm an expert in that regard because our understanding of the study of Islam and Islamic knowledge is that nobody really is an expert. We are all students. Some students are just a little further along in their studies than others. Some students are more tenured than others, but we are all humbled. We are all humbled in front of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as seekers of understanding from the Quran, the word of Allah. And as students of the remarkable, profound, timeless legacy, sunnah, tradition of our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But nonetheless, that is my area of focus. And so I wanted to share a few comments from that point of view about what has transpired over the last few days and what we've been witnessing. That, as I was commenting earlier, we witnessed yet another very brutal, you know, we witnessed violence and a brutal, unjustified taking of life, loss of life, violation of life at the hands of law enforcement. From an Islamic point of view, this is what we refer to as dhulm. This is what we refer to as dhulm. And in the hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ala la'natullahi ala dhalimin," that the curse of God is upon those people who commit dhulm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Allah la yuhibbu dhalimin." Allah does not love those who engage in dhulm, the misappropriation of rights, the violation of rights. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a hadith Qudsi, "Inni haramtu dhulma ala nafsi fala tadhalimu," that God himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says, I have forbidden dhulm upon myself. Now nothing is forbidden for upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Allah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that illustrates the severity of dhulm, that Allah is basically saying, I promise you, I will never do wrong to you. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And then Allah says, فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. So never do dhulm upon one another. Never, ever dare violate the rights of one another. So dhulm is something that is very problematic. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that when it comes to acknowledging and identifying and recognizing and stating that something is dhulm, then the responsibility that we have there. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ, that all you who believe, stand for the truth as witnesses before Allah. وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, even if it requires you to speak out against yourself. That racism and classism and violating someone's rights, murdering someone, being violent against someone, simply because of the color of their skin or language they speak or where they're from or where they live, that is dhulm. And that must be identified and called as dhulm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, you who believe. So as the scholars of the Quran explain to us, that whenever Allah says, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, He's calling on us and assigning some responsibility to us. That to validate your faith, to prove your iman, to substantiate what you believe, you must pay attention to what Allah says next. Kunu qawwamina lillah. Kunu qawwamina bil qist. Always stand on the side of fairness and justice. Shuhada lillah, witnesses for God. Walau ala anfusikum, even if it requires you to go against your own self-interests. Awil walidaini wal aqrabi, even if it requires you to stand against your own parents, your own family, your own relatives, your own tribe. And so the very first thing to identify and recognize here is that this is dhulm, and understanding it as such, identifying it as such, knowing it as such, stating it as such, is a responsibility that we have, is something that our deen, our Quran, our Islam makes very clear to us. Secondly, there's a lot of discussion about the subsequent, events that have occurred subsequently, from the protesting to everything that is going on the ground in different cities, particularly there in Minneapolis, where the brutal murder of that innocent civilian occurred, that there's a lot of discussion and commentary on that. Once again, I'm not going to comment in a lot of detail as to the understanding of those matters, because once again, that is not my realm of expertise. But one thing I did want to say, for all of us who are sitting at home listening to this, watching this, and reading and watching the events as they continue to unfold, that might not fully understand the scope of it, are not fully aware of the realities of it, is that our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us a very important quality and characteristic that all of us as believers, as Muslims, we need to embody, and that is empathy. He taught us about empathy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he introduces the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to us in the Quran, he says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ, that undoubtedly, certainly, there came to you a messenger from amongst you. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ. It was very hard on him to see you suffering. حَرِيسٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. He was always invested in what's good for you. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَأُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Particularly with the believers, those who followed him, he was merciful and compassionate with them. That empathy is a very important, essential quality that we all need to possess, that we all need to develop, that we all need to cultivate within ourselves. And the interesting thing about empathy is that you don't necessarily need to be able to fully understand what's going on with someone else. What I mean by that is, you don't need to necessarily be able to personally understand it or validate it. You don't necessarily need to be able to, logically be able to completely wrap your head around it. Empathy is about seeing, witnessing, hearing someone in pain, someone in suffering, someone being violated, someone being hurt, and you have the ability to be able to feel their pain. Can I fully maybe verbalize? Can I fully logically deconstruct what that person is going through or not going through? Maybe, maybe not. When there's someone, and I know this is a delicate example, but try to understand my thought process here. If someone is very, very sick and they're going through a very difficult treatment process, somebody has cancer and they're going through chemotherapy, I might not fully understand what's going on with that person. I can't fully make sense of it. I don't understand all the ins and outs of it. I'm not an oncologist. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a specialist. I have no background in medicine at all. I've never had cancer. I don't know what it feels like to go through chemotherapy. I don't understand any of it. But the one thing I do see, the one thing I do observe, the one thing that I can, you know, understand is that that person is in pain. That person is suffering. And when I see that person in pain and suffering, my heart needs to go out to them in that moment. I need to be able to empathize with them. I need to be able to understand what's going on with them. I need to be able to, you know, cut them some slack. Or I need to be able to say a nice word. Or I need to be able to say a word of support. I need to be able to lend my assistance in any way possible. Even though I don't fully understand what the issue is and what the remedy is and what the challenges are that come with that. But at that particular point and at that particular time, my responsibility is to empathize. And that empathy does not require my logic. It does not. Some might also discuss the issues of, well, in Islam, we have ethics and we have an ethos and we have a structure and we have rules and regulations for everything. We do. Absolutely. But another thing that we have within Islam is an understanding of people and their situations and what's going on with them at their time and what is going on in their circumstance and situation. And also a level of humility is necessary from an Islamic point of view as well, about maybe not fully knowing the full scope of the situation, not understanding completely the situation. And even from a technical point of view, when you have these kinds of issues and matters that are very difficult to define and to absolutely be able to definitively say what we do or do not do, and people will talk about, well, preservation of wealth and property and personal property is one of the objectives of Islam. But an objective of Islam that supersedes that is the preservation and the protection of life. The preservation and the protection of life. I only mention that for those who are a little bit more keen in the area of usul and Islamic studies to give them some food for thought. But I want to go back to my earlier point that the brutal, unjustified murder and killing of innocent people is completely unacceptable. Even if it is at the hands of a government or law enforcement. That is something that we can never accept. And accepting that, it shows that there's a part of our inner self and our heart, our soul, that has died for us to become numb to the loss of life. Because the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaches us the value and the sacredness of life. The Quran speaks about the sensitivity of the matter when it comes to the issue of life. And when it comes to an entire community that is ravaged and violated and so much pain inflicted upon that particular community, that it is a, once again, Islamic, spiritual, Quranic, prophetic responsibility to support and at the very least to empathize. And as far as any other analytical, logical, intellectual discussions that can happen or need to happen or should happen, there's a time and a place for everything. And there's an appropriate way to go about things. But the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also taught us through his remarkable example, the power of empathy. And I'll share two quick stories here, two quick moments from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that illustrate prophetic empathy, and maybe this can inspire us. There's a fascinating story that is related by Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, Ibn Kathir, and many of the scholars of the Seerah, and I believe Imam al-Bayhaqi, rahmallahu ta'ala, has also mentioned it, that it's called, referred to as Qissatul Arashi, where there was a man, a Bedouin man who used to breed and raise camels out in the desert. He's a Bedouin. He came into the city of Mecca with a, you know, flock or a group, a herd of camels to sell them. That was his livelihood. That was his business. That's how he supported himself and his family. So he came into Mecca to sell these camels. He runs into Abu Jahl. This is during the Meccan days of the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He runs into Abu Jahl. And Abu Jahl has all the appearance of a very wealthy, prominent person, the dress, the entourage, everything. And Abu Jahl says, "These are very fine camels. Are you here to sell them?" And he says, "Yes." So Abu Jahl says, "What if I bought all your camels from you?" He said, "That would be fantastic. It would make my job so much easier. It would make my task very simple." So he said, "Okay, I'll take all your camels. Come to my house tomorrow and I'll pay you." And again, it was kind of in the custom of that time. He sees a very prominent man surrounded by individuals. There's all these witnesses here. So he takes him on his word and says, "That's fine. I'll collect the payment from you tomorrow, from your house." The following day, he goes to Abu Jahl's home, knocks on the door. Abu Jahl answers and says, "Who are you? What can I do for you?" And he says, "I'm here to collect my payment for the camels." "So I don't know who you are." And he slams the door and walks away. The man is astounded. Did he forget? Is he joking? What's going on here? So he knocks again and inquires again. And Abu Jahl says, "Listen, peasant, I don't know who you are. But if you don't go away, I'm going to make an example out of you. Teach you a lesson." Shoves him and shuts the door. The man is distraught, panicking, just bewildered. What do I do? He goes to the Haram, the Kaaba. And there he tries to talk to some people. "What is going on? What is going on? Can somebody help me? Can somebody help me?" As soon as people hear that it's Abu Jahl who's the issue, they back out. Finally, some of the individuals who did not believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and were actually quite staunch in their opposition to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the other side of the Haram praying, and they tell this Bedouin man, "Why don't you see that man over there? Go talk to him. He's Abu Jahl." And facetiously, you know, to make a mockery of the situation and to tease the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say, "He's Abu Jahl's best friend. If he talks to Abu Jahl for you, Abu Jahl will pay you." And they say, "Let's go listen and watch." So the man, the Bedouin man, goes over to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he tells him, "This is my issue and problem." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Okay, I understand." And he says, "Who is it?" He says, "Abu Jahl." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "No worries, let's go talk to him now." The people who went to go listen and watch the show, they're astounded. "Oh, he's actually going to go talk to him. This is going to be even more entertaining than we thought." So now this crowd follows along, stands at a distance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes and knocks the door of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl opens the door. And when he sees the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's just infuriated. "What are you doing at my doorstep? And then when the Prophet ﷺ steps forward to speak to him, Abu Jahl goes pale and just looks as if he's seen a ghost. And the Prophet ﷺ said, did you take this man's camels? And he says, yes. He says, did you pay him? He says, no. He says, you owe him money? Yes. Well, go get the money. He says, okay. Very frightened. And he goes inside and he gets the money and he gives it to the man. And the Prophet ﷺ asks the man, is that all your money? And he says, yes. He says, okay, don't do that again. And he walks away. The people who are there at a distance watching the show, the mushrikeen of Mecca, they come up to Abu Jahl afterwards and they say, what did we just watch? You're always ranting and raving against Muhammad ﷺ, and then you come face to face with him and you're frightened with your tail between your legs. And he says, didn't you see what was with him? And he said, what? It was him and the Bedouin man. He said, no, there was this giant camel, except it looked like a jinn, like a demon, standing behind him over his head. And it was baring its teeth at me. And I thought that if I don't do what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, that demon camel is going to kill me. And that in one narration, it mentions that was Jibreel alayhi salam taking that form to intimidate Abu Jahl. And while that is a remarkable story about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's miraculous support to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but there are two things I want us to think about here. Number one is, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala miraculously supported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he stood up for what was right, when he was standing with the cause of justice. The help of Allah will always be there. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. God commands us to stand for justice. And the second thing is, look at the reaction of the Prophet ﷺ when someone comes to him and tells the Prophet ﷺ of a wrong being committed. The Prophet ﷺ didn't care that he was not a Makkan or he wasn't a Qurashi, that he wasn't from Quraysh. The Prophet ﷺ didn't first say, well, are you Muslim or not? The Prophet ﷺ identified that someone has been wronged. I have the ability to help right that wrong. That's my job. And that should inspire us and instruct us. The second story that I wanted to share about just the empathy is the Battle of Uhud was one of the most difficult days in life of the Prophet ﷺ. He himself was injured. He bled from his face profusely. His uncle Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu was like an older brother to him, was killed and his body was mutilated. His cousin Abdullah bin Jahash was killed and his body was mutilated. 70 of his companions were martyred, shuhada, killed in battle. It was a very difficult day in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And in the aftermath of the Battle of Uhud, as the Prophet ﷺ is standing there, just dealing with his own pain and his own, you know, difficulty and tragedy that he has just experienced, across the field, he saw Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This was a 20-year-old man, young man, whose father had been killed, who was also shaheed, martyred in the battle. He was very close to his father, so he had just lost his father. And he had 7 younger sisters. And in a blink of an eye, in a split second, he became responsible for these 7 little girls. His whole world got turned upside down. And he was standing there crying, sobbing, weeping. And the Prophet ﷺ sees him in pain. And the Prophet ﷺ is able to put his own tragedy aside. And he goes there and he comforts him and consoles him. And then says something so beautiful to him. He says, don't worry. He said, from the moment that your father's body fell in the battlefield, the angels from heaven came and shielded him, shaded him with their wings, and protected him from the sun with their own wings to honor him for his sacrifice. Your father is a great man. And then he tells him that your father is such a noble person and such a righteous person, that when he stands before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if I gave you your life back, what would you do? And he said, I would sacrifice it again for you, O Allah. 100 times over, if you gave me my life back, I would sacrifice it for you, O Allah. And he said, your father is in such a great place that one time the Prophet ﷺ was wearing this very nice garment that was gifted to him. And people were admiring it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you think my garment is impressive? Said the father of Jabir wears garments in paradise that are so far beyond this, that are so much more finer than this. And comforted and consoled him. Being able to put his own tragedy, his own difficulty, his own situation aside. And he was able to recognize someone else's pain and do something to ease their pain. This was the empathy and the commitment to justice that our Prophet of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, demonstrated and illustrated. Let that be an inspiration to all of us. I pray and I hope, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to always stand for what's right and be able to empathize and help those who have been wronged. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we move forward past the month of Ramadan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be able to, we've read the Quran all throughout Ramadan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live a life committed and dedicated to the lessons, the principles, and the values that the Quran teaches us. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Barakallahu feekum. I pray and I hope that you all have a blessed Friday. And inshallah, going forward, starting next week, we'll be inshallah announcing all the different programs that Qalam will be conducting to inshallah help you through your summer. Qalam was here to help you through the month of Ramadan, and we will continue to be here inshallah to help by the will and the permission and the mercy of Allah to help you through the summer inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Stay tuned. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.